Let's start off looking at Genesis 13 tonight. So if you got your Bibles, go to Genesis 13. As we've stated, one of the goals of the VBS is to try for everyone to study the same thing each night. So when you go home tonight, your kids will have studied this same story from Genesis 13. So maybe you can have something to talk to them about. Talking tonight about being a peacemaker and what's involved with that. And husbands and wives, you can start elbowing each other if you want to at this point. You know, Randall, let her know that she needs to be a peacemaker, because it's all on you, Randall. All right, Genesis chapter 13. Abram went up from Egypt, his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. Who was Lot to Abraham? Who was Lot? Nephew. Abram, verse 2, was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. He went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So they get back up into his land. Abraham calls on the name of the Lord. There's about six things that I see in this passage that I think can help us to be peacemakers like Abraham was. And we don't know why he's being a peacemaker yet. But one of the first things we see is that if you keep the Lord first in what you're doing, Abraham got back. What was the first thing that he did? Called on the name of the Lord. The Lord was first in Abraham's life. If he first in our life, it's going to help us be peacemakers. Verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. So Abram, verse 2, was rich in livestock. Lot has flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support or bear them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. So what are you going to do? Is the conflict between Abram and Lot? The conflicts between the herdsmen and the herdsmen. So let them work it out, right? Let's not even worry about it. Abram sees this problem developing. If we're going to be a peacemaker like Abram turns out to be in this passage, we've got to keep our eyes open to what's happening around us. I think Abram had his eyes open. I don't think Lot cared particularly. But Abram had his eyes open to the situation. Verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." There was a potential conflict. There was a potential strife that was building because there was no way that they could both live in the same place. Abram kept his eyes open to the situation. And then in verse 8, he was the one who initiated the discussion. Is that the hard thing to do when you need to try to make peace with somebody? To be the first person to speak up? To be the one who initiates the conversation? Abram initiated the making of peace between the two of them. Verse 9, he says to him, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." What did Abram do? Gave him the choice. He could pick whatever way he wanted to go. Who did that belong to? Couldn't Abram have said, "Isn't he the older one? Isn't he the wiser one? Isn't he the father of all, isn't he Abraham?" Couldn't he have said, "Lot, this isn't working out. You go over there, stay there, keep your flock over there. I'm going to stay here." Couldn't he have done that? Could that have generated any strife? "You go over there." Yeah, I'm sure Lot would have been willing to do that. But instead, what does Abraham do? Abraham values the relationship that he has with his nephew. He values the relationship more than the land that he possessed, more than the power that he might have obtained. If we're going to be peacemakers, We need to value relationships over things. We need to be, as Abram was in verse 8, truly humble. And sometimes when you're truly humble, that means you let other people have their way before you have yours. That's not easy. That's not the way that we want to go sometimes. But peacemakers are ones who value relationships, who are humble, and sometimes let other people have their way. Verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the plain of Jordan. What was so good about the plain of Jordan?
Well watered
everywhere. Now, Moses puts in parentheses here. Now, that's before Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed. They were not so plentiful after that. But he says they were well watered like the garden of the Lord. This was a lush, this is like the Garden of Eden. Like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. When Lot chose the best part, when Lot chose this area that's like the Garden of Eden, where all of his flocks could have the best, why didn't Abram say, I was hoping you wouldn't pick that. You know, I was really hoping you'd go, you know what? I'm going to go over there and you just need to go this way. No. Abram was content. He was content with what he had. Did Lot kind of take advantage of the situation? Sure he did. He was given permission to. And instead of him being the humble one and saying, no, Uncle Abram, no, I'm going to let you have the best. I'll just go over here. This is good enough for me. That wasn't Lot's nature. But the peacemaker's nature is one of humility, is one of yielding to another, is one then, after all is done, to be content with how it has fallen out, even if it didn't fall out in your direction. How difficult is it to be a peacemaker? Does it take effort? Does it take a little bit of work on our part? When we talk about peace tonight, I want us to understand that we're not talking about just any kind of peace. We're not talking about the peace that, what's that person called? Miss America, that's what it is. You know, we're not talking about the peace that Miss America always wants, you know? I haven't watched Miss America in a long time, but it used to be whenever they were interviewed, what do you want? World peace. You know, I mean, she's so wonderful. She wants world peace. You know, she did. Okay, anyway, what we're talking about tonight is not talking about world peace. We're talking about something greater than that. We're talking about the peace that comes from God. We're talking about the peace that comes from a life that follows Christ. We're talking about a peace that comes from the Christian life. And if that's the peace that we are trying to make, then that's the peace that's the peace that the Bible describes as a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that's going to help us to live faithfully to God and help us in our relationships with each other to allow God to define what this peace is. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Jesus was described as the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's the kind of peace, the one that Christ, it's interesting. When you get to the New Testament, did Christ come to bring peace or come to bring a sword? Peace. Peace? Or did he come to bring a sword?
Peace.
He came to bring a sword. We think peace. Jesus says, I came to bring a sword. Now, wait a minute. How does that work? Because when he was born, they said, click, thank you. When he was born, they said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Did Jesus bring peace? Oh, sure, he brought peace. But sometimes peace comes at a cost, doesn't it? We're talking about true peace here. Sometimes true peace comes even at a cost. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go through this. Think about what Jesus said to his apostles when he's in the upper room, John 14, 15 and 16. Twice he said, "My peace I leave with you." Not the world's peace. He says the world tries to give you a peace, but that's not the peace I'm going to give you. The peace I am leaving with you is my peace. That's the kind of peace. What kind of peace is that? What are we talking about? Think about some of these passages. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. We can have the peace that surpasses all understanding. God has called us to peace. We'll get to that passage in a minute. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. The God of peace will be with you. It's interesting as you go through these. Do you know that the word peace is mentioned in every New Testament book? If you were to go through a concordance, you know, you've got some short books. You got the book of Philemon, you got the books of 2nd and 3rd John, you've got some short books. 27 books in the New Testament, every one of the 27 has the word peace in it. You think that's important to God? That God chose to put it in every book in the New Testament. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God make you complete, the end of the book of Hebrews says. So here's the passage that we're focusing on tonight. In the Beatitudes, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called," what? "The sons," or "the children of God." Why do you think Jesus chose to say it that way? "For they shall be children of God." If you're not a peacemaker, can you be a child of God? How do you become a child of God? Well, you're baptized into Christ. You're baptized into His family. You become a Christian. But in order to be called a child of God, you must be a peacemaker.
And
do the will of God. But a peacemaker is not somebody who's just a peace wanter. "Well, I really would want peace. That sounds so nice." And it's not somebody who's a peace wisher. "You know, I wish you peace." A peacemaker is just what the word says. It's not somebody who sits back passively and says, "All that we had, hey, it just fell down." It's not that we sit back in a passive way and, "Oh, wouldn't it be nice if we had peace?" The peacemaker is the one who is active. The peacemaker is one who goes out and realizes that true peace is not just the absence of fighting. When we think about, "Well, if we had peace over in the Middle East, what do we think?" "Well, if they just stopped fighting, we would have peace." That's not peace. Peace is not the absence of fighting, because even if there's a void there, that doesn't mean that there's peace. We're going to talk tonight about putting peace in our home. What if the husband goes to one corner and the wife goes to her corner and they just sit there and now they're quiet and they're not talking to each other and they're leaving each other alone and now there's peace in the house, right? It's quiet, so there's peace, you know? And instead of getting out the gloves, they've all retreated to their corner and there's no talking to each other and now there's peace that's prevailed in the house, right? Not?
No.
Huh? The still before the storm. You better watch out, kids. Just because there's silence, just because there's a calm before the storm, doesn't mean that there's peace. Did you think about this? How can we achieve true peace? The true peacemaker is someone who is going to take the initiative like Abraham did. Who's going to take the initiative and say, "Look, I foresee an issue here. I'm going to be the one who's going to step forward and do something about this. I'm not going to wait for somebody else to be the peacemaker. I'm going to be the one who's the peacemaker. And I'm going to do whatever I can to maintain this peace. I'm not going to be worried about me. I'm not going to be worried about my interests. I'm not going to be worried about making sure that I am taken care of. What I'm seeking when I'm seeking for true peace is that I will go out of my way to make things so that there is a true sense of calm and assurance in a relationship." Abraham valued that relationship with his nephew more than he valued the best land. He valued that relationship more than he valued the fact that he's the older uncle and he could have just told him what to do. No, I want there to be peace in our relationship, so I will do whatever is necessary to maintain that peace. When you think about yourself, when it comes to being a peacemaker, are you somebody who is a peace wanter, a peace wisher, or some of those other words that we had up there? Or are you, and whatever your relationships are, whether it be in your marriage, whether it be in the church, whether it be in your workplace, wherever it be, are you the one who seeks peace? Interesting skit that they did where somebody continued to be the one who was yielding. Have you ever been that person, or have you ever seen that person in a relationship where there's always someone who is backing away, and it's always the same person? Okay, you can have your way. Okay, fine, you can have it. Okay, fine, you can do that. You have children who do that? I watch my own children and see how they react to each other and how when one wants one thing and one wants the other, how one is more yielding most of the time than the other. Somebody says, that's great. That creates peace. Hang on. If it's the same person who yields on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, guess what's going to happen next week? Guess what happens next year? That person's going to get tired of being the one that yields. And all of a sudden there's going to be some friction that's building. So in order for a relationship to be successful, it can't be just made up of one peacemaker. You need at least one. But in the body of Christ and in our individual families, we don't need to point to our wife or point to our husband and say, okay, I'm going to put it on you. You're the peacemaker in this relationship. It's up to you if we're going to have peace. Because guess what? You ain't going to have peace. That's not going to work. If we put it off on somebody else, then obviously that's not going to happen. Here's what God has challenged us to do. He's challenged us to be the one who makes peace. He's challenged us to be the one who promotes harmony in our relationships. Look at what he says. If it is possible, and you know the word that we often come to and focus on in this verse, if, well, you don't know my wife, you don't know my husband, you don't know my children, you don't know the people I work with, it's just not possible. God says, as much as it, and this is the word we need to focus on right here, as much as it depends on you, forget focusing on everybody else. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with the nice people. Live peaceably with the peaceable people. We've got a responsibility to live at peace with all men. Be at peace among yourselves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God has called us to peace. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Pursue peace with all people, because if you don't, you will not see the Lord. Let us pursue things which make for peace. How many times does God tell us not just to be peacemakers, not to just want peace, but look at how he says it. Seek peace, pursue peace, pursue peace. These words, these verbs are the words that they use for hunting. We've got to hunt it down. It's not just, oh yeah, you know, if it came to me, that'd be nice. You know, Kip, how often have you gone out late at night or early in the morning on a hunt and just sat in the tree and say, well, I'm just going to wait for something to come to me. I'm not going to make any effort today. If somebody comes to me today, if some animal comes to me today, that'll be great. But, you know, if they don't want to come out today, if they don't want to play, then, you know, no big deal. Do you do that, Kip? What good is that? That's not hunting. I mean, that's what is that? That's being lazy. Well, you know, if they want to come to me, but that's what we do in our relationships. Well, okay, if they really want peace, then they're just going to have to come to me. They're going to have to make it right with me. Abraham initiated it. Abraham pursued it and said, look, we're going to be at peace. What can we do to make sure that we have peace in our relationship. And not just any peace, but true peace. Where do we need peace today? You want to give me some areas where we need peace? In the church. Where do we need peace? In our work. In our home.
On the road.
On the road. Woo! Boy, we're getting bold now. On the road. How is this peace going to come about? I'm going to start big here, and then we're going to fine-tune it and look at more specifics. But true peace, if we want peace in the workplace, in our homes, on the road, in the church, and wherever else you might have said, this is where it's got to start, is that we've got to be at peace with God. And not just us. We're not only pursuing peace between ourselves and God, but we've got a desire to seek peace between other people and God. What is it that's going to bring true peace to Iraq and Iran and Pakistan and all of those nations over there? What is it that's going to bring true peace? The American military? Is that what's going to do it? Is it going to be the United Nations sanctions that say, look, people, you're going to be at peace? Is that going to bring true peace? Trudy? That's it. If we want true peace to exist anywhere, then first we've got to work on the peace that that person and me person have with God. That's where it's got to start. And before I start pointing a finger at somebody else, and before I start saying that you've got to be at peace with God, I need to point that finger back at myself. Jesus came in order to bring peace. How much did Jesus want us to be at peace with one another? He paid the price. He shed His blood. Colossians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. Both talk about the blood of Jesus. Both talk about that blood making two nations. Making two groups. Specifically, it talks about there the Jews and the Gentiles. They were separated by a middle wall of partition, middle wall of separation. But His blood tore that down and brought them together. Was there any conflict between Jews and Gentiles in the first century? Any conflict between Jews and Samaritans in the first century? Yep. Here comes the blood of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus buys the peace treaty between... Well, how did He do that? Why did Jesus want everyone to be at peace? Does Jesus want peace in His body? In His church? He wants peace in every relationship that we have, but true peace is only going to be found when we get ourselves into a right relationship with God. Husband and wife, how are they going to have true peace? Are they going to be able to have some kind of peace, perhaps, if they're not Christians? Or if one of them is a Christian and maybe the other is not. You can have some kind of peace, absolutely. But how is that relationship going to be able to pursue peace? We need everybody in that relationship to come to a right relationship with God. So here's our home. And we need husbands and wives to be able to have peace. Have there ever been conflicts in the history of man between parents and children? There ever been issues between moms and dads? Randall, you ever read about anything where there was conflicts between parents and children? How do we get peace there? When they become teenagers, I've read stories years ago about teenagers who thought they knew it all, and teenagers who always wanted to kick against the goads, to use that terminology, and the peace wasn't in that home. How do we get that peace to come into those relationships? How do we maintain that peace? How do you maintain a peace between a husband and a wife? Here's the way you do it. The wife is always supposed to submit to what her husband wants. And if the wife... Watch out, Sherrick. Sherrick, watch out. I'm going to turn this way. I don't want to see her reaction. The wife is always supposed to submit to her husband. And if she will always submit to her husband, then there will be peace, right?
Nope. Right.
What are you talking about? That won't work?
It just
Wait a minute. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your, and here's this three-letter word. I'll put up three fingers. Your own husband. Aren't you glad it didn't say submit yourself to husbands? That'd have been fun, right? But you submit yourself to your own husband. So if the wives will do that, everything will be hunky-dory, right? All the time, if they do that, we'll be at peace. Does Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 also say, submit yourselves to one another? What if the husband is not yielding in the least? What if the husband is the commander in chief? What if he's the military husband and father who will not back down on anything? And I'm not talking about disciplinary action. I'm not talking about doctrinal act matters. I'm talking about where you go to lunch on Sunday. I'm talking about trivial matters that he is just going to have his way and nobody else is going to be able to do anything. How's peace working in that family? If everybody would keep your mouth shut, peace would be working just fine, right? How do we get peace in our homes? Too many of our homes are characterized by fighting, fracturing, all of these things are up here. Look at some of these proverbs. It is better to have a dinner of herbs. Let's just eat the leaves where there is love than to have a fatted calf on the table where there's hatred. Think about it. It'd be better to have barely nothing to eat than it would to have everything to eat and to have strife and hatred in the home. What's more important? This one, maybe some of our men know better than others. Better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Amen. Whew. All right. We got two pews right here of men that maybe we'll have an invitation. Maybe we'll extend an invitation at the end of the lesson tonight. Whew. And their wives will kick them out in the aisle, right? Okay. There's a what?
There's a word called payback.
There's a word called payback. That's right. We're moving on. I'm not getting into that. He who troubles his house will inherit the wind. When you inherit the wind, what do you inherit? Not much. When you inherit the wind, where does it go? Oh, it's gone. You didn't get anything. When it comes to our homes, are you the peacemaker? Seriously, when it comes to our homes, are you kidding me? It's that late. Are you the peacemaker? What about in the church? Do we need peace in the Lord's church? I want you to think about some of these things. In the church, what we need is those who would strive for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity does not come by forcing a person's way, but by humility. What the church does not need is to continue biting and devouring one another. Is it possible that brothers and sisters in Christ could bite and devour one another? Tear each other up verbally? Sow discord among brethren? That's not promoting peace. It's not promoting unity. The Lord's church needs peacemakers, not troublemakers. The Lord's church needs people who are going to build those bridges instead of burning those bridges. The Lord's church needs those who are going to forgive those grudges rather than keep carrying those grudges around. Now, there's going to be a slide in a minute, but in case we don't get to it because of time, none of this is to say that we ever compromise truth. None of this is to say, well, I'm going to yield on truth so that we can be at peace. Well, I won't hold to that biblical truth. I'll let it go just so that I can be at peace with you. No, That's not biblical peace. That's not godly peace. That's wimpy peace. All right? That's yielding where we don't need to yield. So this isn't talking about yielding where God has drawn a line. But brethren, when there are matters that are matters of judgment, where there's matters of, you know, what color should the carpet be? What color should we paint the walls? You know, this, that, or the other? We don't need troublemakers. We got enough of them. We need people, and not just peace wishers, not peace hopers. And not just peace prayers. Well, I'm praying for peace. That's great. You need to do that. We need makers. We need peacemakers who will go out. We need to remember who the real enemy is. Sometimes we treat our brethren like they're the enemy. But we've got an enemy out there. And if all we do is focus on biting and devouring one another, guess what's not happening? The lost are not being saved. Brethren are being discouraged. And guess what Satan's doing? He's loving every minute of it. What are we supposed to do? Here it is. We don't compromise the truth. We're not interested in, as Christians, we're not interested in peace at any price. But we're interested in godly peace. We're interested in that peace that does surpass all understanding. And so, brethren, we need to pray for peace. We need to pursue peace. We need to do all that we can to bring peace into our congregations. I'm flying through some of this because I want to get to the end where it gets a little bit more practical. Here's peace in our communities. We've talked a lot about some of this, so I'm just skipping right through it. Sorry if you're making notes. Did you get all that? Just take a photocopy with your brain. All right. How can I be a peacemaker? Tell me what I need to do. Show humility. What do I need to do to be a peacemaker? Love one another. What do I need to do?
Love the enemy.
Love your enemies.
Initiate it.
Be Abraham. Be the one who initiates the peace. You know, it's interesting that the Bible says if you have a brother who has aught against you, what do you do, Sherrick? You go to them. You initiate it. Why isn't he supposed to come to you? You're the one who's supposed to be the peacemaker for the good of your soul and for the good of his soul. How can I be a peacemaker? Proverbs 11, a man of understanding holds his peace. I find it interesting, the word peace, how we use it sometimes. Hold your peace. Well, that's different definition of peace, but what do we need to do sometimes to promote peace? Shut up and listen. The book of Proverbs says a few things about your mouth getting you in trouble, doesn't it? Sometimes if we want peace, we need to hold our peace. Sometimes we need to use the two ears that God has given us rather than the one mouth that He's given us and hear more than we talk. When a man's ways please the Lord, guess what? Even his enemies will be at peace with him. Keep our mouths shut. Do all that we can to please the Lord. And if we love the law of God, the Bible says, great peace you have. So here's some things that we can do. What's the antithesis of peace? What is it that's the opposite of peace? Get your Bibles and look in James 3, because we're going to look at 16, 17, and 18 real quick, and then we're going to get cookies. Verse 16 says, you want the opposite, you want the antithesis of peace? How about some envy? If you've got envy in a relationship, is that going to promote peace? If you've got self-seeking, I have to have my way in this relationship, is that going to promote peace? No, it's going to promote strife. It's going to promote confusion. It's going to promote all sorts of things. But get into James chapter 3, now verse 17. Here's where true peace can come from. True peace comes, wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable. What else is it? If I want true peace, what else do I need?
Gentleness.
How can I be a peacemaker? I need to be gentle. What verse is it in Philippians chapter 4? Is it verse 5 where it says, let your gentleness be made known unto all men? I know that boys are raised to be rough, and I'm thankful. I don't like boys who are raised to be sissies, all right? I like boys who are raised to be rough. But sometimes those rough guys grow up to be too rough in their marriages and in their homes. And sometimes we need husbands and fathers who will be more gentle. I'm not saying being a wimp. I'm not saying compromise on truth. I'm not saying compromise on morals and on values. But if we want to have peace in our homes and in the church and in the world and in our lives, we need to learn to be gentle. Not weak, not a sissy. That's not the way the Bible describes gentleness. We need to be firm, but we also need to be willing to yield. I think the New American Standard, or maybe it's ESV, one of them here, has the idea that we need to be reasonable. We need to be open to reason, not closed-minded, not shut off, not, no, this is my way, this is what I've decided, this is the what we're doing. If I'm going to have peace, I've got to be willing to listen. I've got to be willing to yield. Doesn't mean I will yield. Doesn't mean I'm going to give in. But I've got to be one who would be open to some kind of reason. I've got to be one who is full of mercy, not giving people what they deserve. Sometimes people do dumb things, don't they? Anybody in your family ever done something dumb? Careful who you, if you're shaking your head. If the dumb person's sitting next to you, don't look at them. But I told you not to look at them, but you did anyway. Okay. We need to show mercy. Because you think we might ever do something dumb? No, not me. I would never do anything dumb. But, you know, everybody else is going to do. We need to be full of mercy. We need to be full of good fruits. We got enough bad fruits around, don't we? We need to be people who react without partiality. That's hard. You know how often the New Testament talks about partiality? About not showing partiality? If we want to have peace, then we do not need to show partiality. We do not need to be hypocrites in our behaviors, in our words, in our expectations. You cannot expect your children to do something for the Lord that you're not doing. You cannot expect your children to be at peace with something that you yourself are not at peace with. We can't be hypocrites. The rest of the verse goes on to say, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. All right, that's James chapter 3. And I'm throwing Abraham back up here for us. Genesis chapter 13 is an incredible story that I don't know that we often look at it as a peacemaking account. But if we're going to be peacemakers, then we need to come back and look at Abraham and what he did to promote peace between he and Lot. We need to look at what the New Testament says calls upon us to be at peace. And then, folks, we need to look at what Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers, the people who make peace, for they are called the children of God. If I'm not a peacemaker, is God, how many times does the New Testament call God the God of peace? Why does Jesus say, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God? Because the children of God have as their Father the God of peace. But if I am not a child of peace, if I'm not showing peace, if I'm not making peace, I can't call God my Father. That's pretty serious. A lot about peace.